Good morning, everybody. That was good. I'm glad we did that. Thank you, Tina. I don't know where you are. But I think everybody realizes how difficult that was for her, and I just... And we have to have worship. How important is that? That is the beginning of our warfare. That is. Tina, I don't know if you heard me, but I said, thank you, Tina. That was good. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we just pray that you would just open your word to us this morning, Lord, and touch our hearts and touch our lives, Lord. And we just pray for your presence here. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in all our lives. And Lord, just we give ourselves to you, Lord. Just do what you want to do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. What child is this? We just sang. What child is this? A child like no other. Never before, never again. And we have him in our lives. He came for a purpose. He came for a reason. Where would we be? We'd be lost. Isaiah chapter 9 was our opening scripture, and that's what I'm going to be talking from. The children of Israel were suffering an invasion by Assyria. They were suffering a lot of affliction, trouble, darkness, it says in 8:22, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness, it says. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. It's interesting because the verbs in this passage are in what is often called prophetic perfect. That means even though the events are in the future, it is talked about, is described as if it's already happened. But that's the way God is, isn't it? Ephesians 2:6 says that we are seated with God in heavenly places. Positionally, that's where we are in his eyes. But I believe it's more than that because God lives outside of time. I believe we're already there. And that's something we always need to keep in mind because the promises of God are already ours. And we're already experiencing somewhere in the darkness. You ever have darkness in your life? Better question would be, anybody here not had darkness in their life? Of course we have. Chapter 9 starts out with a wonderful word. The word is nevertheless. Yes, we've had darkness in our life. Yes, we've had trouble. Yes, we've had vexation of soul. Yes, we've had anguish. Second Corinthians 4:8-9 says, we are troubled or hard-pressed on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. There's a light at the end of the tower, at the end of the tunnel. That light is Jesus. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. Lightly afflicted and then grievously afflicted. That's the way God works, like it or not. He will have his way with us, won't he? It can be easy, or it can be hard. I don't like the hard. I've been there. But that's the way he works. This area, Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Naphtali was by the Sea of Galilee. The city of Capernaum was there. Zebulun had a town called Nazareth in it. Chapter 2 says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, what light are they talking about? What light is Isaiah talking about? Remember, this is talked about as if it's already happened. But this is a prophecy. Somebody said Jesus. The great light. John 8:12 said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But John 3:19-20 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 18:3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. They came looking for the light of the world, carrying lanterns and torches. They were so in darkness, they didn't realize who he was. There was a long period of darkness before the time that Jesus was born. In Amos 8:11, he said, there will be a famine on the land, not a famine of bread and water, but of the Word of God. From the time of between Malachi and John the Baptist, it was about 400 years, there was no revelation of God. There was no Word of God. It was darkness. Now, a lot of people have a problem with Christmas being celebrated on December 25th, but I believe that it's probably the most perfect time of the year to celebrate Christmas. Why? Because it's the darkest time of the year. It's the coldest time of the year. It's the loneliest, emptiest time of the year. And without Christmas on December 25th, it'd be even lonelier and darker and emptier, wouldn't it? This was the darkest time in Israel's history. This was the darkest time in the history of the world, I believe. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Hopefully that's all of us. Because we've walked in darkness. Then God, Jesus, shone his light on us. Lit our path and lit our way. There's three promises in four verses. The first one I've already said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The second one is that that joy will be increased. That's in verse 3. Verse 4 says that thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. The yoke of his oppressor. Jesus came to set the captive free. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of Jesus read in the synagogue from the Torah, from the Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He came to set the captives free. Verse 5, for every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Everybody understand what that means? Probably not. I had to do a lot of research to figure this out. For every battle, actually the word battle in the Bible, in this sense or in this usage, this is the only time that it's in the Bible. It's number 5430, and basically it means the battle boots or sandals. It goes on to say the garments. They will be for fuel and fire. The battle that's going on against us, we're going to win because Jesus is going to win. Confused noise, confusion of the noisy battle, it says. We've had our yoke broken. We've had an increase of joy. And we've seen the light. I read those backwards, but that's okay. Verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His jealousy. That's what zeal means, his jealousy, because he's a jealous God and he wants things his way. For unto us a child is born. For unto us. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The angel declared to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Almost the same words, isn't it? For unto us a child is born. Unto who? Unto us. Unto anybody that would receive him. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He didn't come as a grown man. He could have. He could have come as anything he wanted to come. He came as a little baby. He experienced all of life from birth to death. He experienced every temptation that we did. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a gift for us. It's interesting to read about the Son in the Old Testament, but yet this isn't the only place where the Son is mentioned. In Psalm 2:12, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The Son. Who are they talking about? This is in Psalms. Proverbs 34. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? His son. Who's being talked about? Jesus Christ. It's right there in front of everybody. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. How hard do we have to work for it? We don't. It's a gift. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. the government or the empire shall be upon his shoulder. What do we use our shoulder for? To carry burdens. I was working at a horse ranch once, and I had a temporary job building fences, and I was working with this young kid, and he was arm carrying all the wood. And I told him, I said, you're working too hard, which my boss didn't like that too much until, you know, he realized what I was talking about. Put it up on your shoulder. Carry it that way. Why wear yourself out? That's where the burden goes, on the shoulder. The shoulder represents a burden. The government shall be upon his shoulder. What government? The ruling of our lives. Yes, there's going to be a future government. Yes, he's going to sit on a throne during the millennium. But in the meantime, he rules our lives. Let him take the burden. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. The load is easy. The burden is light. My yoke is easy. The burden is light. And his name shall be called. It doesn't say his name is. It says his name shall be called. Since it's going to be called that, then that means it is, and we can be sure it is. Wonderful. It means marvelous, miraculous, supernatural. It means good and perfect. And James, it says every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. Means past, present, and future. He's always been wonderful. He's wonderful now, and he's going to be wonderful always. Full of wonder. Full of awesomeness. He's both God and man. He's fully God and fully man at the same time. How can that be? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Some people put those two words together, and that's okay because they go together. It's not an either or thing, it's both. He's wonderful and he's the counselor, so that means he's the wonderful counselor. What makes him a counselor? Before the formation of the world, he was in counsel with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, making plans on everything that's going to happen. They counseled each other. He gives counsel to the children of men. He is the wisdom of the Father and gives wisdom to all that ask for it. Mighty God. El Gibor in Hebrew. Mighty God. They're talking about a son that's going to be born that's mighty God. Now, I don't know how, you know, when people read this, that they don't associate that with Jesus Christ and they don't realize just who he is just from that. He's God. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus claimed to be God. And all throughout the Old Testament, he is shown as God. Mighty God, the mighty one, strong, mighty, invincible. Everlasting Father. Why would we call Jesus the Father? Everlasting, he's from everlasting to everlasting. He always was, he always will be. We call him Father because he is God. He's one with the Father who is from everlasting to everlasting. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He's the Father of creation because he created. He's the Father of our salvation. He's the Father of our everlasting life. I'm not going to try to explain the Trinity because that's one of the hardest things. I don't think we can. Who can understand God? Well, how can he be the Father, the Son, and the... I don't know. Hopefully someday he'll explain it to me. I imagine he will, or maybe it's probably going to be something just so obvious that, we're all going to be shaking our heads, right? I think that's going to happen a lot. Because a lot of these mysteries, a lot of these things that we don't understand are going to be shown to us. And it's, why didn't I see that? I didn't see it because he didn't want me to see it yet. He's God. We can't understand everything about God until he tells us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So he's the father of our faith. Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Prince of Peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. We just finished a Wednesday night Bible study on Psalm 119, which included all the little Hebrew letters at the beginning of each stanza, each section. You take the word shalom, it's spelled shin, lamed, mem. Not only does the word shalom have a meaning, but each one of those letters has a meaning, has a meaning. Shin means to devour. Lamed means authority. Mem means chaos. Peace is literally to devour the authority that causes chaos. He came to destroy the works of the devil, didn't he? His name shall be called Prince of Peace. The word name, it also means title. The word is Shem. And it's spelled Shin Mem. Just one letter less than peace. But what it means is destroys chaos. So it's there twice. Prince of Peace. He is our King, and as our King, He commands the peace. He preserves the peace. He creates the peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. Paul, in most of his epistles, used as a greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Four types of peace that the Bible talks about. Peace with God. The peace is the work of Christ, which we enter into by faith. When we are reconciled with God, we have peace with God. We have laid down the weapons of our warfare. We are no longer at war with Him. Peace from God. He is the source of our peace. The source of all true peace, the only real peace. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's only one real peace that matters there. That's that they would know Jesus Christ, and that's what that means. Peace of God. The inward peace when we commit all our anxieties to God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And peace on earth. There isn't peace on earth now, is there? But there will be. Because he's going to come back and he's going to sit on his throne for the millennial reign and there's going to be peace on earth. Of the increase of his government and peace. As his government increases, the peace increases. Personally, as his government in our lives increases, then the peace in our lives increases. But we have to allow that, don't we? There shall be no end. His government will multiply, and as it increases, the peace also will increase. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Upon the throne of David. David, of course, was his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. David received a promise from God. He received many promises from God, but 2 Samuel 7:12. I'm going to read verse 12 and 16 because 13, 14, 15 are exclusively for his son Solomon. But verse 12 and 16 of the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. is also about Jesus Christ. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. David's great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus Christ, was the rightful king of Israel. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the one that was prophesied of all through the Old Testament. Verse 22 and 23, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Those words should impact us a lot more than they do, shouldn't they? God became flesh and dwelt among us. We behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us. He came to us. There's a picture of this that in Exodus, Exodus 3, 7 and 8, where God's speaking to, I believe it's Jesus Christ speaking out of the burning bush to Moses. And he said, I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries. I know their pain, their affliction. And I have come down to deliver them. That's a picture of what he did for us, isn't it? Because he saw our pain. He heard our cries. He knew our affliction. And he came down to us. God with us. Of course, there's a battle going on for Christmas. There is every year. You even hear about it among Christians. But why wouldn't we want to celebrate the birth of God in the flesh? Why wouldn't we? Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you came to the earth for me. And everyone in this room can say that, Lord. You came to this earth for each one of us. Lord, Paul talked about the one that Christ died for. It's an individual. It's for each one of us. Yes, it's for all of us that would receive, Lord, but it's for each one of us individually. Our salvation. Lord, I just pray that you just work in our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that not one person would leave this room today without allowing you to be their Savior. It's so simple. All we have to do is look to you, recognize our need for you, and say, please, Lord, forgive my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. Change my life. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done here today. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us as we go about our day and be glorified in everything we do and bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. That concludes our service.